Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and it says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. And as we look at it, Lord, today, we ask that you would teach us what it means to be a steward of all that you have given to us. Father, we come before you now, humbling our hearts. Lord, confessing our sins before you. Asking, Lord, for forgiveness, asking that you would hear from us, asking, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may hear your word, Lord, as it's spoken, and that you might apply it into our lives in just the area, Lord, in which we need. We thank you for your word that's true, it's inspired, it's without error, that it is what you have called for us to know so that we might know your will today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. As we continue in our series on Mastering the Basics, we look at stewardship today, and stewardship is a concept which is important for everybody who's a believer. And by starting off talking about stewardship, I'm sure that most of you are saying, oh no, here's a message on money. Okay? It's not. All right? Next week, it will be. All right? But Pastor Richard, I think, is going to preach that one, and he's going to preach about money and stewardship. And unfortunately, that tends to be the mindset that we have as Christians, is that if anybody's going to talk about stewardship, then it has to have something to do with money and how we give money to the church and how that's meeting God's, you know, supply and all that. Really, truthfully, that's secondary to what stewardship is ultimately all about. Pastor Bob Groves has said, stewardship is the way I handle those things in my life that God has given me. Period. Okay? That's everything. Everything that God has given me. Stewardship has to relate to that. The management of my God-given resources for his glory and for the good of others. Stewardship is ultimately then a reflection on my relationship to God and to my Savior. In the musical Les Mis, there is the song, Do You Hear the People Sing? And there's a stanza that goes something to the effect of, when the beating of your heart echoes the beating of the drums, there is a life about to start. And I'd like to just alter that a little bit and say that when the beating of your heart echoes the beating of Christ's heart, there is a life of credible stewardship about to start. And as we look this morning in Romans chapter 12, here are these first three, four verses or so, we'll see the connection between being a steward, being a living sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and being a steward of all that he has given to us. According to the dictionary, as a steward is somebody who directs the affairs of another. Maybe today we'd more popularly use the word manager. It's a good synonym for steward. But ultimately, it's recognizing the fact that every one of us, as Christians, we have a duty as a believer to carefully fulfill everything that God wants us to do. And so there's a connection here between this being a living sacrifice that Paul speaks about here in Romans chapter 12, and also what it means to be a steward. Those two actually go quite hand in hand. And so we're going to look at four items which will help us to better understand that this morning. The first item that we see is a living sacrifice knows that his or her life is not his own. And so if we're going to be a good steward, if we're going to be a good manager of the things of God in our lives, we have to ultimately recognize that our life is not our own. It's not about us. The Christian steward dedicates himself, herself to God. And we recognize that there is the lordship of Christ over every single area of our lives. God wants us to be his living sacrifice. For the Christian, true sacrifice, that belongs to us. It's not just about this 1 hour on a Sunday morning, hour and 15 minutes. It's not about that. It's not ultimately about that. It's part of that, making worship a priority, but that's just part of it all. There's so much more. that goes into it. It's how you relate to your family this afternoon. It's how you relate to your workplace or your school tomorrow morning. It has to relate to all of those things, plus a plethora of others. Do you remember back in Genesis chapter 22, the account of Abraham and his son Isaac? We often focus on the inner turmoil of the old man, you know, the promise that he's been given here. He's elderly, he's in his hundreds, and he's had this son of promise, and now he's asked to sacrifice this son. And we tend to focus on the old man, right? Unless you're a teenager, probably, right? And then you can focus on the kid. And you can focus on, you know, thinking about his obedience. You know, certainly he could have outran the old man, right? Probably could have whooped him by that stage. He could have done that too. But he didn't. He willingly went upon the pyre. He was going to be the sacrifice, and he was willing to do that. Now, we recognize that God was only testing Abraham and possibly, I guess, also Isaac's obedience in this matter. And God provides a ram, and God meets that need. But we see that both people were dedicated to God's plan in their lives. Let me ask you, have you presented yourself to the Lord as a living sacrifice? I'm not talking about just a one-time walk of an aisle, you know, to make a profession of faith. I'm not talking about raising your hand at a Billy Graham crusade or at some other crusade. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, have you presented your life as a living sacrifice? Meaning that, yes, you've made a commitment to Christ, but now you recognize that there is more to it, that he needs to have lordship over every area of my life, and especially those areas that I don't want him to have lordship over. And that's what Paul is saying here when he says, present your body as a living sacrifice. It carries with it the idea of a one-time commitment, a one-time decision that will influence everything else from that point on. It's not all that unlike in a wedding or in a marriage ceremony where, you know, I will say, or you'll hear somebody else say, wilt thou love this man, comfort him, honor him, keep him in both sickness and health, forsaking all others. Keep thee only unto him as long as ye both shall live. I've said that a few times, okay? Not me personally, but, you know, I've said it once. But you know what I mean as far as telling others that. And why is that statement made? Because marriage is an understanding of exclusivity. It's an understanding of that. And in the same way, when we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, we are making a one-time decision that this is going to be my commitment for good, forever. You know, it's not about kind of testing the spiritual waters and seeing if I feel Christian about this or if I'm going to behave like a Christian in that area. It's about I'm going to commit everything that I have to Jesus Christ regardless of the consequences. How does understanding that make you a better steward of the things of God? Well, you reject the notion of putting yourself first. You replace that with the idea, with the concept that I'm going to put God first in everything else, in everything that I'm going to do. You know, in light of that, is it possible to miss out on the will of God for your life? I think so. Look at what Paul's saying here in this passage. Romans tells us that the way that I can miss out on God's will for my life is by conforming my mind to the pattern of this world instead of conforming my mind to God's pattern. If I allow my thinking to be the world's thinking, you probably aren't going to always get what God's will is for your life. If I put myself first instead of putting Jesus Christ first, then and I'm thinking more highly of myself, if I have to serve myself instead of my brother or my sister, then I'm probably going to miss out on part of God's will for my life. By not presenting my body to the Lord as a sacrifice, I'm going to miss out. And we see, as Paul writes about this a little bit more in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, he praises the actions of a church, the church of Macedonia, and he tells us that they didn't do what was expected, but they gave of themselves first to the Lord in keeping with God's will. God's will is that you look out for the other person. God's will is that you're looking out for your brother and your sister. It's not about yourself. Now let's think just for a few moments about some important questions in life that you and I have to ask at one stage or another. How does that work out? Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? What school should I go to? What type of career should I be involved in? What type of ministry should I be involved in? Church of Macedonia wasn't about what should I. It was what's God's priorities. What's God's will in all of this? Learn from the example of our Savior. You know, I gave you the example of Abraham and Isaac, but the greatest example is the example of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He was a living sacrifice, and he died that living sacrifice. He lived it to totality. In total, in complete and utter obedience to his Father's will, Jesus went to Calvary, and he died a brutal death. It wasn't fun. It wasn't pleasant. He could have put himself first. He chose not to do that because he loved you and me more than he loved himself. And more than he loved his own comfort, and more than he loved his own pleasure. A.W. Tozer once wrote, he said, time is a resource that is non-renewable and non-transferable. You cannot store it, you cannot slow it up, you cannot hold it up, you cannot divide it up, you cannot give it up. You can't hoard it up or save it up for a rainy day. When it's lost, it's unrecoverable. When you kill time, you have to remember there is no resurrection for time. Who are you living for? Are you living for Christ, or are you living for yourself? Second of all, we see a living sacrifice knows his plans or her plans are not their own, his own or her own. It's not your own plan. The Christian steward is committed to doing God's work in God's way. God's work done God's way. And living this way is part of our service of worship to the Lord. Now, again, we think we're going to go to worship service on Sunday morning at 8 o'clock or at 10:30, whichever one you want to go to. And I'll be there for an hour to an hour and a half, and that will be my worship service or my service of worship to the Lord. The way the Bible talks about it, that's only part of it. That's part of it. Again, it's the activities you're involved in this afternoon, tomorrow, this coming Friday night. Those things are all a part of your service to the Lord. It's about how you relate to your family. It's about the hobbies, the activities that you're involved in. You see, it's all supposed to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. God is a jealous God. Make no bones about that. And he is concerned that his plans are done his way. Just this past week, I was reading in Deuteronomy for part of my devotions during the week. I know what you're thinking, Deuteronomy and devotions, right? No, that's Numbers and devotions, okay? But Deuteronomy and devotions, it's actually pretty exciting. And in chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, I was reminded of the fact God calls his people to be religiously separate from the world around us, religiously speaking. The nation was to go in, but there were all these pagan nations that were around where Israel was going to be occupying, and God warns them and says, don't pick up their habits. Don't believe their nonsense. And if a prophet or a religious leader rises up and says you need to do this because this is what the other nations around you do, don't believe them. Don't listen to them. And then he goes on to say, because the Lord is testing you to see if you love him with all of your heart. We're not supposed to be any syncretism. We're not supposed to be blended in that sense, religiously speaking. That was the lesson King David learned, wasn't it? When he was moving the Ark of the Covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 6. David wants to do a good thing. It's a religious thing, right? He wants to move the Ark from where it had been up to Jerusalem. It'd be appropriate. It's the right thing. It'll encourage people to worship God. All those things are good things. And he even has a new cart for it, right? And he's going to move it on that new cart. And as they're moving it on that cart, what happens? Hits a rock, bumps, whatever, and the cart kind of shifts a little bit, and the Ark of the Covenant starts to slide off, and Uzzah, he reaches out his hand because he wants to stabilize it. You don't want the Ark of God falling off, right? And God strikes him dead. And David is mad, right? He's upset. God, I'm doing this thing. It's a good thing. And people are going to be able to worship you more. And what do? You go and you strike Uzzah dead because he puts out his hand because he didn't want it to fall. Well, was it God's prescribed means? No. Wasn't supposed to be carried on any ox cart, was it? Supposed to be carried in God's prescribed means, in God's prescribed ways. In his book, The Air We Breathe, Louis Giglio says, so how do you know what your worship and what you worship and what it is that you worship? It's easy. Simply follow the trail of your time, your affections, your money, your allegiances. At the end of that trail, you'll find a throne, and whatever or whoever is on that throne, that is of what is of highest value to you. On that throne is what you ultimately worship. Seeking to honor God in the mind is a way that we as Christians reverse all that and the false worship of all that, and we try to honor God. What is it that you spend most of your time on? What is it you spend most of your money on? What is it that holds your highest affections, or your loyalties? Choosing to do things God's way requires transformation. Paul clearly gives a negative warning here. He says here, do not, verse 2, the first half of it, and do not be conformed to this world. Tells you something in the negative. Do not do this. What is it? Do not be conformed to this world. I know you've probably all heard this illustration 1,000 times. I've heard it 1,001. And it's the illustration of the frog in the kettle, right? Frog in the kettle. You drop a frog in a kettle of boiling water. What's the frog do? Gets burned feet, but he jumps out, right? That's what he does. He'll always do that. If you drop a frog in a kettle of lukewarm water, and then you just flip up that burner, you know, underneath him, what's he do? He enjoys that hot bath, doesn't he? And he starts to do the backstroke in it, and he's enjoying. But what happens to him ultimately? You have frog legs for dinner, okay? They're no good, by the way. I had them when I was a kid. They do not taste like chicken, okay? And the frog will die. Why? Because he accommodates or acclimates to the present danger. Well, there's a present danger in our lives. This culture that we're in, this culture that we're in, even here in this community of Iowa City, it wants to warm you up gradually. It wants to take control of your mind gradually. It wants to take control of who you love and who you worship gradually. Because they know if they just throw it in your face immediately, you're going to reject that. But if they come on slowly, you'll move the boundary a little bit in your life, in my life, right? And we'll do that. And we'll warm up. And we'll look back 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, and we'll say things, my goodness, I never would have figured I would have been here. Never would have figured that I'd be here. There are things that go on in the church today that, you know, 20, 30 years ago in the culture of the church, I'm not talking outside of it, would never have been acceptable. Never seen as acceptable. But it happens. Take an assessment of your life. That's what we're going to do in just a few minutes. It's not about snack time, first Sunday of every month. It's not snack time. It's reflection time. You get a little bit of bread, you get a little bit of juice. It's not snack time. Go to kindergarten, you get that there, okay? It's reflection time. You know, if nothing else, if no other time during this month, you're required and I'm required to think about my life for a few moments before I take the Lord's Supper. That is part of fighting against this being conformed to the image of the world around us. That's why we're to take that assessment of our lives spiritually. That's why Paul goes on to say here, he's given us the negative warning, do not be conformed. But then he gives us a positive admonition. And he says, but be ye transformed. Be transformed. And that's the word that you'll use for metamorphosis if you're ever doing, you know, study of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. There's a metamorphosis that takes place. That's the word that's used here. Okay? And it's also a word that's used of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17. His being, the personhood of who Christ was, his actual physical being, was transformed on the Mount. I didn't know this was going to happen. This worked out just God's timing, God's way, perfectly. Okay? In all my life, I've never seen a movie or a cartoon or anything about Transformers. But I was doing some research, and I had an illustration, and you're about to hear it. And last night, we were sitting down, we'd done all the things we were going to do, and we were going to flick on the TV for a few moments and watch something, and it was just about almost 10 o'clock, and there are these giant robots destroying some city, okay? And I was, what are these giant robots that are destroying the city, okay? And you know what they are. What are they? They're Transformers, right? Transformers. And they did a good job destroying that city, okay? But nonetheless, back in the 80s, right? Mid-80s is when these toys first came out in America by Hasbro Company, and they had the Transformer toy line. And the main theme, if you didn't see the show last night, okay, or if you were someplace other than in the world in the 1980s, you could change a vehicle. It could be a device, it could be an animal, it could be a robot, it could be an action figure, and then all back again, right? How many of you played with Transformers when you were younger? Okay. No, you did. You had a whole... Wow. Okay. That tagline that they had, the tagline of Transformers was what? More than meets the eye. More than meets the eye. And robots in disguise, I think, something like that as well. More than meets the eye. I love that. Because you know what? That's what you are. Now, you might not be able to be made into a car or, you know, whatever else, but you're more than meets the eye. Because the world sees you, and the world says there's just another person going on his or her way, doing his or her thing, right? But God is transforming you from the inside out. He started at the heart, the worst of all places. See, the pagan culture around us says what? The heart's good. Everybody's good-hearted. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. That's why the world says, oh, so all you need is a little bit of education or whatever else on the outside, things will get better. That's why God says you need your heart taken out and a new heart put in so you can work from the inside out. And that transformation begins to happen, and people begin to see changes in behavior and changes in attitude and changes in actions. And so, yeah, you're a person on the outside. You're that physical being who's getting older, right? And maybe it's getting a little harder to do the things you did a few years ago. Maybe you're not at that stage yet. Thank God that you're not. Be gracious to those of us who are. And yet there is an inner transformation that's taking place. Yeah, on the outside we're getting older and things are getting harder to do and breaking down. But what's to say inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And that's a wonderful thing. You see, third of all then, a living sacrifice knows that his gifts, her gifts, are not their own. It's, again, an aspect of stewardship. What you have, the talent, the abilities, the intellect, the wealth, whatever it is that you have, is ultimately, if you are a steward, it's not your own. It's not my own. And it can be taken in a moment of time. I've seen that happen. It can be taken from you in a moment of time. The Christian steward uses his or her gifts ultimately to serve others. That's what the church is supposed to be about, serving others. Not about getting my own and fulfilling myself or whatever else. Paul says here, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Now that is really hard to do, isn't it? Everything in our culture tells us to pump yourself. You know, get a PR agent and tell people how great you are. And even if you aren't that great, tell them anyways. They'll believe you after enough, you know, if you lie long enough. And even as Christians, we succumb to this, don't we? We can succumb to this. How many times have you seen, maybe even a Christian school, and they'll talk about the percentile of their students and what their percentile is in academic achievement, right? We're at a Heritage Christian fundraising dinner not too long ago, and that's part of what they do. It's okay. It's good to do that. It's fine. It tells everybody that this school is really, really good, and it's a good use of your money, and they end up doing very well on standardized tests. The one thing that I really wish, and somehow we could do this, and as far as I know, there's no character meter, but it would be really, really cool if we could talk about the character of the kids that go to that school. I'm not just talking about Heritage, by the way. I'm talking about, you know, any Christian high school, any Christian college, whatever. Wouldn't it be really cool if we said, along with the fact that, yeah, our kids are brilliant, you know, they got fantastic teachers, they do really, really well, and that's great in its own place, but look at their character. Look at how their lives are different from the lives of the world around you. Because you know what? You can be a genius and go straight to hell. Right? A lot do, for that matter. A lot of us dumb people, we go to heaven, you know, because we're dumb enough to realize that what God said is true, okay? But there's no character meter, and it's rarely ever evaluated on that. A living sacrifice knows that he or she ultimately doesn't have anything to be proud about. Ultimately doesn't have anything to be proud about, but we have everything to be grateful for or humble about. This past week, I was volunteering at a track meet, and there was a bunch of guys, and we were timing runners. And so we were sitting around talking, you know, because you have 30 seconds, boom, that's over, and now we'll talk for a little bit. And, you know, and group of guys, I didn't know them. I've never met most of these men. But it was very interesting, how very quickly you could begin, just by the language that people use, you could begin to understand what their orientation is, as far as religiously speaking. Because you'd hear people, guys, you know, I, you know, you stutter, you know, get over it. Or they'd be talking about themselves, and then you'd hear, and sometimes people you wouldn't even expect, you know, just by what you'd think of, and they were like, oh, we're so thankful. We're so grateful that for this. Doesn't that make a big difference? You can see the difference, right? And when you're hearing that, you can hear a difference of orientation in the person's life. A living sacrifice knows that ultimately he or she doesn't have anything to be proud of in and of themselves, but they have everything to be grateful for, everything to be thankful for. And that's why Paul goes on here and says that we're to use sound judgment. We're to be sober in our estimation of ourselves, of our understanding of ourselves. And that reminds you of in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you failed the test? You see, before a person comes to God, he is basically living for himself because man's basic nature is self-centered. An unsaved person doesn't have a true awareness of God. Okay? They might think there's a God out there, but they don't really recognize the true nature of God. It's when you are saved and when you're transformed by the power of God that that self-centeredness is replaced by a humility and a love for others. And the Bible clearly teaches that's part of the basis of our relationship. And Paul says, test yourself to make sure you're still in the faith. Test yourself. God is the giver of all good gifts that we have, ultimately. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it for yourself, seeing how selfish you can be, right? Is that what the passage says? No, it doesn't say that. It says, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then he says, whoever speaks in utterance, speak it as speaking the words of God. If you're serving, serve in the strength of God. You see what Paul's saying there? Whether you're speaking, teaching, whether you're serving, whatever it is, it is so God receives the glory and so that other people see God in you. Do you struggle with pride or arrogance over the talents or the abilities that you have? That is not in keeping with Christian stewardship. You're not being a steward. I'm not being a steward when that happens. Fourth and finally, a living sacrifice knows that his or her time is not their own. It's not your own. Ultimately, it's not your own. It's not my own. To the Christian steward, time is not your own. Stewardship is the proper management of one's resources for the glory of God. So if it's all about you, you may even be managing or stewarding your time very, very well. But if you don't recognize that it's for the glory of God, then you're missing out. Ask any business person. The most precious resource that he or she has is what? Time. Elizabeth Dole, former Secretary of Transportation and presidential candidate, she said, life is not just a few years to spend on self-indulgence and career advancement. It is a privilege, it's a responsibility, and a stewardship to be lived according to a much higher calling. We all live by the clock, don't we? Benjamin Franklin talked about the fact we all live by the clock. He said, do not squander time, for it's the stuff that life is made of. Pure Franklin wisdom there. And so many people are frustrated because they're always fighting the clock, always running late, habitually. It's a way of life. Stay up late, get up late, cram a breakfast, maybe skip a breakfast, off to work, off to school as frantically as possible. Look out if you're at the stop sign because I'm trying to shave and talk on the cell phone and everything else right at the same time, right? You know what that's like? And yet, if you look at the life of Jesus, something that's amazing about the life of Jesus I never, in the four books, four gospels, I never see him in a hurry. He's never in a hurry. We're constantly in a hurry, aren't we? Going to this practice, going to that activity, doing that, making sure that deadline is met. Jesus had the most important job in all of history, redeeming the world, right? He was never in a hurry. Best I can tell, he didn't even use a day timer, right? He didn't. He was never in a hurry. He knew he only had a few years in which he had to do. I don't think so. I don't think there's ever anything in the Bible in which Jesus ran. Right? He was never in a hurry. He made time to consider the flowers and the birds, and he had time for little children to come and talk to and put his hands and, you know, and bless them. Time was his friend. He packed it all into 33 years on this earth. As stewards for Christ, we have to place a proper value on the time God has given us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and following, it says, "Therefore be careful as to how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making what? The most of your time, because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all the things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." In those six verses, there are six admonitions that we are given. Be wise, make the most of every opportunity, don't get drunk, be filled with the Holy Spirit, sing, give thanks. That's a pretty good life. It's a pretty good life. Yeah, you might not be on the cover of Forbes magazine or whatever else, but that's a pretty good life. Wasn't it? There was a movie not too long ago about what? Love, Eat, and Pray, something like that. Yeah. Didn't have any positive mention of Christianity in it, by the way, even though they were in Rome, which I thought was interesting. But nonetheless, here it talks about the fact we're to don't do certain behavior, make the most of every opportunity, be filled with the Spirit, sing. Hey, you might not be the best singer now, but given a few years, and if not a few years, eternity, you'll get better, right? Sing. Give thanks. If you do those things, you're going to have a pretty good life. Lonnie Wand had surgery December 15th, and just this past December. He's an assistant pastor, associate pastor in a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For 20 years, he'd been struggling with a vertebrae problem in his neck, and he needed to have three vertebrae fused together. And so he went in a week or so before Christmas and had that surgery, came through fine, went back home the next day, and something started to happen the next day when he was back home. There was a hematoma near the incision, and it swelled up around midnight to the point he couldn't breathe anymore. And he got on the phone, he hit 911, called that, went outside to stand outside, you know, to make sure the ambulance didn't pass by. And unfortunately, he passed out because he couldn't breathe anymore, okay? The ambulance, the EMTs came, and they did a tracheotomy, okay? You kids, ask your parents. I won't tell you what that is right now. But they were able to insert a tube, and he was able to breathe. And the paramedic said that he was literally seconds away from death, okay? Got him to the ICU. They put him on a ventilator. Then they got him to the ICU. They did surgery, did all that. And for the next 13 days, he was in ICU. His wife was praying the whole time as they were driving up, or riding up to the hospital. You know, Lord, you're in control. Lord, you're in control. Lord, spare him. Lord, you're in control. And thousands of people were praying for him, and God intervened. But one of those days when he was so heavily sedated, and he really was kind of in and out of it, he saw some doctors or nurses that were standing nearby the bed. Now, doctors and nurses. Now, we had doctors. I know some doctors in the first service this morning. I told them, be careful what you say around a patient, right? Because even if they're not awake, they might be listening to you. And the doctor told another doctor, or nurse told another nurse, he's got less than 50%, 50-50 chance of survival. And now, he's a Christian. He knew where he was going, but he knew that he had some unfinished business. And when he kind of came out of that sedation, he was still hanging in the balance for a number of days, and he said, you know, he couldn't talk. He said, give me a whiteboard. And everybody that came in, he asked for his family, every single member of his family. He wanted to know if they were a believer. He wanted to know if they didn't just drag him to church, but if he tried to introduce him to Jesus. And you know, went through and did business with every person that he could think of. Well, as I alluded to, all went better than expected. Lonnie left the recovery room. And as he left, he wished everybody a Merry Christmas and a Christ-filled New Year. He wasn't going to miss out on that opportunity. And he said, the time spent captive in the ICU turned out to be life-changing for me. When I returned to work at my church the first of the year, I put a clock up in the office similar to the one that I had had in my ICU room at the hospital. because it serves as a daily reminder that I'm living on borrowed time. I plan to go through all of my commitments and choose those which have eternal significance. God has given each of us 86,400 seconds a day. I got to restart. Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, but eventually he died. Someday I'm going to die too. The question is what I'm going to do with the remaining time he's given me. That's what stewardship is about. It's about everything, not just my money. It's about everything being under the control of Jesus Christ, recognizing there's an end point in this life and there's a long eternity. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, Lord, that teaches us how everything has to be under your control if we're going to be your son or your daughter. And Father God, we know that that's hard. There are always areas of our lives in which we want to keep control of, in which we don't want to surrender to your lordship. And so, Lord, even this morning, I pray that you would just be showing us, putting your finger on the heart of whatever that issue may be for us individually, and showing us that we need to turn that over to you, to allow you to have full control in all that you would have for us. We thank you, Father. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.